Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Would you agree that relationships inherently have expectations? One could even argue and say that relationships could actually kind of be defined by expectations, right? When you cross paths with someone who's a complete stranger to you, you don't really have any expectations of them to stop and acknowledge you, look at you, say hi, wait, or much less anything else, because they're a stranger. Whereas those who you know, when you cross paths with them at the grocery store or in public, you at least kind of expect them to acknowledge you, say hi. Those that you consider friends, you kind of have higher expectations for. You expect them to not only stop and say hello, but maybe when you need help doing some project, moving something, doing whatever, you kind of expect friends to help out. And as friends, because you are a friend, you kind of fulfill that expectation, right? Family goes even further. We have even deeper expectations for those who are family members, right? Especially in the marriage relationship. Try to go a couple of days without speaking. That's not going to work out well for you, right? There's expectations in communication, expectations in responsibilities. In all different relationships, there's expectations. Whereas when we don't have a relationship with somebody, we naturally understand not only do we not have any expectations of them, but it would be preposterous for them to have any really expectations of me, right? Well, this morning I want to look at a simple question from a not-so-simple book. The not-so-simple book is the book of Jeremiah, but the simple question is, what's on the screen behind me, what do you actually expect out of God? Here's the cool thing about studying God's Word. You take a book like Jeremiah, and for my very simple-minded self, it's a book that can be pretty heady. It can be one of the more challenging books to read. It can be more challenging to kind of follow along with the ever-changing thought processes, right? Much less at the end of that reading kind of render all that down to what I'm supposed to get out of it and how I'm supposed to use it. And there's a lot of things in this letter that are very specific to God's people in terms of what they were doing from the days of young Josiah, who was king of Judah, all the way until the fall of Jerusalem, even a little bit afterwards. But also when you sit down and you read these kinds of books, even though they can be a little difficult and challenging to read, sometimes if you just kind of zoom out a little bit, you can kind of see some reoccurring things for God's people. And there's a particular ancient truth, actually more than one, a handful of truths that you read of God's people in terms of their relationship with God. Number one, when you read through Jeremiah, you get this sense of God's people. And again, folks, this is not just one generation of people. Jeremiah would write from young King Josiah through the following kings all the way until Jerusalem is destroyed. And he would even write to those who are in exile. So this is more than just one simple generation. But what you see as a theme, overarching principle here, is that God's people really don't have any interest in being corrected, right? Back in Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm not going to put all these passages on the screen, I just want you to flip through with me. And again, because of this particular nature of Jeremiah and our time constraint, I can't really expound, so I'm just going to kind of try to summarize and highlight these verses for you, but definitely go back if you want to and study in more depth. But for example, in chapter 2 and in verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God." But God would say of the people, "The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." In verse 23, "How can you say, I'm not unclean, I've not gone after all the Baals, but look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done, a restless young camel running here and there." Verse 30, "In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a raving lion." Verse 34, "Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned from me." And Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 5, I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God, but they all alike had broken the yoke." In other words, what bound them. We don't want any of that anymore. Chapter 6 and verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they might hear? Behold, the ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn, and they take no pleasure in it." chapter 7, verses 24 through really 28. They did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels, and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, they went backwards and not forward. And from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have persistently sent all of my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so shall you speak to all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you will say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished and is cut off from their lips. Even in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Listen, throughout the entire letter, I'm just trying to give you some highlights. Throughout the entire letter, God keeps referencing among God's people, okay, I have sent, I don't know how many different prophets, I've sent different ways, I've punished you, I've disciplined you, I've tried to bless you, I've done everything I know how to get you to listen, but God's people inherently just continuously, they had no interest in listening. They did not want to receive instruction, and that is why I told you Jeremiah would prophesy all the way until they were destroyed, because they would continuously rebel. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, not only do they have no interest in being corrected, but even though they were getting this message of the coming destruction, God is going to punish you, they were saying to themselves and other people, listen, we don't really have anything to fear from, in this case, their case, it was Babylon. Ultimately, they're talking about destruction. If you went back to chapter 5 and looked in verse 12, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. They would do this continuously. Jeremiah in particular, obviously it's the book of Jeremiah, so it's about Jeremiah, even just focusing on him as a prophet. Often he would go and he would say, listen, here's what you need to understand. Here's what God is saying to you. It's some difficult things for you to understand personally as a nation. And if you do not repent, if you do not change, Babylon is going to come in here and take you all away and destroy you. And they would literally look back at Jeremiah and all the other prophets and say, listen, all you calm down, don't listen to Jeremiah. None of that's going to happen. God is too great. His wondrous deeds are too many. He loves us too much. Surely God would never let that happen. He's not going to destroy you. And in terms of their idols, they would basically essentially say to God and Jeremiah, our idols are just fine. Chapter 2, back in chapter 2, look at verse 25. Jeremiah 2, 25, keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst, but you said it's hopeless, for I have loved foreigners and after them I choose to go. Chapter 9, and in verse 14, they have stubbornly followed their own hearts and they have gone after the Baals as their fathers had taught them. Jeremiah chapter 10, starting in verse 3. The customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down. It's worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in the cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. But you see, throughout this entire time, Jeremiah is saying, listen, folks, y'all got to put away all these foreign gods, all these idols. And they would, in response to that, say, no, it's okay. It's fine. We can still worship these gods because they do this for us, they do that for us. Jeremiah would talk about just the stupidity of idolatry as a whole. But nonetheless, the people said, no, it's okay. Here's where our passions lie. Here's what I want from this life. Here's what I'm pursuing, whether that was a physical idol or relationships or anything else. And because of that, they said, listen, no, we can still live with God, but all the while pursue all the things of this life that we want to. And therefore, anybody else who wanted to say anything otherwise, we don't want to listen to. We don't care to listen to. And Jeremiah, I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 2. Jeremiah got so much on their nerves. They got so tired of hearing the word of the Lord from Jeremiah. Pashur, one of the main chief officers and priests, right? He beats Jeremiah. He puts him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord, and so he would learn his lesson. In chapter 26, even after being released that time, in chapter 26, starting in verse 8, when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You're going to die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate with our inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord. They took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Jeremiah 37, it doesn't get any better. Jeremiah 37 and verse 15. Again, he is the officials are enraged at what he had said to them, and so they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made into a prison. Chapter 38 and verse 6, they took Jeremiah, cast him into a cistern, Malachi the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud, and they left him there to die. Now he got rescued. Do you see what's going on with God's people? Over and over again, they're hearing what God has to say in many different fronts of their lives. But they don't really want to be corrected, because nobody likes to be corrected. I don't really want to hear that the way I'm living, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm feeling, I don't want to hear that there's anything wrong with that. And I don't really want to deal with correction. I don't really want to think about God being willing to punish me. I just don't want to think about it actually happening to me or anybody I love. And yes, there's a lot of things I want to pursue in this life, and I think it's fine for me to still do that. And if anybody wants to stand here in front of me and tell me differently and on a continuous basis, well, I don't want to listen. So either they need to leave or I'm leaving. But here's what's amazing about God's people. At the same time, listen to what they're saying in chapter 21. While all this is in their hearts and their minds, at the same time, chapter 21, verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, this time, sent to him Pashur, the son of Malachi, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, "Inquire of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous deeds and will make him withdraw from us." Hey, Jeremiah, I don't want to be corrected. There's no way this is going to happen. I still want to pursue all my idols, and I don't want to hear anything out of your mouth. But then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar shows up. Hey, Jeremiah, can you go ask God if he will, according to all his wondrous deeds and love, deliver us? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 27. Talking about their idolatry. They're all about it. Don't want to turn. "You who say to a tree, 'You're my father,' to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' They've turned their back on me and not their face. But in the time of trouble, they say, 'Arise and save us.'" I want you to notice that God isn't saying that these people are saying to the idols, "Arise and save us." No, they're putting all their focus on their idols. But when trouble gets there, they turn and they said to God, "Arise and save us." God says, "Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that." Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah, through the word of the Lord, asks, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We're delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" Do you see what they expected from God? They expected that, well, I can essentially think the way I want to think, act the way I want to act, live the way I want to live, and I can really not give a whole lot of attention to God and not really have that relationship, and all the while have full expectations of God to be at their every beckoning call, and anytime they wanted something or wanted to be delivered, God had to come through. Go back to my illustration at the very beginning. To people that you don't have much of a relationship, if any at all, do you have any realistic expectations of them for what they owe you? No. We process it that way in human relationships, but for some reason we treat God differently. And you know what God's response was? Good luck with that. The whole book of Jeremiah is God trying to get them to see this is the problem. And if you don't repent and change in your relationship and in your actions, you can sit here and want these expectations all day long. What's coming down the road for you is destruction. And as I said, if you go to the very end of the book of Jeremiah, you see that the Lord is faithful. And He follows through with His promises. And they were destroyed. It took two or three waves. And in 586, Jerusalem fell. Then Jeremiah is trying to write to people who are still going off into exile to try to encourage them that there's still going to be hope one day, but this is all you're doing. What sense does it make for us to have that mindset towards their relationship with God and at the same time say, oh well, when I'm in distress, I expect this God's just going to come through and He's going to save me and He's going to continuously bless me and He'll be with me. Let's talk about a very simple yet profound concept. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, okay? I'm going to go so simple it's not even funny. Genesis chapter 1. This is day 3 when God creates the world. Okay? Day 3. God said, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And so the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Here's the simple concept. Go to the farmer store and go buy a pack of seeds. Take one of those seeds and you plug it in the dirt. Guess what's going to come up? What you planted. Does that make sense? That's the natural law God created in Genesis chapter 1. Whatever the seed is, it's according to its own kind. And so when you put that in the dirt, that's what comes up. When I put a acre pea seed, and they're the most blessed on all the earth, in the ground, I don't get corn. I don't get anything else. I get that crop. That makes sense to us, right? Even an application of that, even in terms of quantity. We use this passage sometimes to talk about our hearts towards giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That makes good logical sense, right? If I only put one seed in the ground, I'm only going to get one plant. But if I put a whole bunch of seeds in the ground, I'm going to get a whole bunch. That just makes logical sense, right? Galatians chapter 6. I was studying this just this morning with some brothers. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Don't kid yourselves. Don't fall into that natural course of man's thinking that we love to justify our actions and make ourselves believe that the way we think, feel, act is okay. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know what he's been talking about previously in chapter 5 and even in chapter 4? Overall, he's dealing with these Judaizing Christians who are trying to enforce circumcision, the law of Moses, on Christians. But it's also about where their passions and where their hearts are at. In Galatians 5, we talk about the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. When you're being led by the flesh, here's what you get from life. Here's what you see as evidence of that. When you're led by the Spirit, here's what the fruit you get from being led by the Spirit. Therefore, all this kind of comes up to, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Doesn't that kind of fitly summarize what we've been talking about from Jeremiah? God's people were daily sowing one thing and then boastfully, proudly saying that they had full expectation of reaping something completely different from God. And to them, they believed it. And when you process it, it doesn't even make any sense. And so the question then comes back to you and I. What do I expect from God? What do you expect from God? Think about your relationship right now in terms of how we put this, and even in definition of human relationships, how we process those things. think about all the things you expect from God and ask yourself, is that a really even a fair expectation? In terms of your life and how, in your devotion and commitment relationship with God. Because you know what? We fall into the same trap. We often have no interest in being, man, nobody likes being corrected. None of us like it. I get that. But too often we have our preconceived ideas and notions about what it means to we want to live, think, act, behave, feel the way we want to feel. We talked about that on Wednesday night in terms of our attitude. And we don't like, folks, this is a very indicting book. If you ever read this, I encourage you to do so on a daily basis. You're going to find things in here that you're going to be like, man, I got some things to work on. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. But have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wearied when you're reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, which is an extreme honor and just amazing, by the way. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you're not sons. But besides this, we have had earthly fathers. They disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We don't like being corrected. But when you read God's word, or you hear it being preached, or you hear it being taught, there's going to be things that, folks, we're going to struggle with. Man, I got to change my way of thinking, or my attitude, or my actions, and we don't like it. Don't fall into the same trap. Sometimes we fall into this trap of we have nothing to fear from the warnings of destruction. I get it. Sometimes messages and our thoughts can be too much on the doom and gloom, and we need to focus on God's love and his mercy and his grace. But folks, he's faithful in all ways. And there's a lot of people who just refuse to believe that God could actually punish anybody because he is so loving and so merciful and so kind. He is. The very fact that we even have hope of eternal life is an amazing gesture of his love and grace. But sometimes we fall victim. Well, I can still choose to have this attitude, act this way, talk this way, live this way, and indulge in these things. And I'm not going to be punished for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. People, as he talks about what will happen on the day of the Lord, people are saying there is peace and security. That's what they're saying. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Right? That's how it's going to go down. We can go through this life, and by the way, this is a side note, the irony of people trying to go to the book of Revelation even right now and trying to put their finger on when is the end of times, and when Jesus and the apostles all told us it's going to come like a thief in the night, and it's going to come suddenly. Nobody knows, so stop trying to figure it out, right? It's going to happen. I don't know when. God knows, right? Sorry, side note. Don't get caught up in this idea that, well, I can still live the way I want to live and all the while God, because he's just so full of love that he's just going to overlook and be admissive to that. No. That's the way they thought. Sometimes we are very content with our idols. We've recently talked here about idolatry and what that really means and translates for us today. I know many of you are not going home and you don't have little figurines decorated with silver and gold and you're not burning incense and you're not bowing down. I know that's not happening today in the literal sense. But even for idolatry back then, though they were doing those things, it still meant something more. Sometimes you and I get caught up in the pursuits of this world, the desires, the things we want. And that's just as much, the apostles would call it, these things equal idolatry. Well, sometimes we're content with that. I mean, we'll hear it talked about, we shouldn't be pursuing those things, but man, that's the American dream. That's how we're programmed. I want to pursue this stuff. In Luke chapter 8, speaking of reaping what you sow, in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, well, I just lost the verse. It's verses 4 through 8. So I'm going to paraphrase. Verse 6, the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and it choked it. Other gospels say that it was the cares and the riches of this world that proved to be, made it unfruitful, right? That's what he's saying here. You sow seed, seed falls among these different soil types, but even the seed and the thorns, it grows up, and I want to suggest to you in the parable, even though it's a parable, it never dies until the last day, but it was never fruitful because the cares and the riches of this world choked it out. Too often, folks, we're going through this life thinking, well, I'm here and I'm growing, and I'm just content with my things in my life that I'm pursuing. And then there's the times that we just get sometimes upset listening to it talked about over and over and over again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe this is self-serving a little bit. I apologize. I can't do it any other way. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what he warns someone who's an evangelist. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they're going to have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. That has a lot of broad stroke context, but it also has a very specific context. Listen, I get it. I'm going to tell you, I do not have anybody's name written down on my desk. I am not ever targeting any one of you specifically. I don't do that. But it's interesting that sometimes I have a certain mindset about where some of these sermons are going, and it's just interesting that sometimes people get tired of hearing it. Maybe somebody would say, I really wish someone would tell Everett to quit preaching on that particular topic or hitting on that particular point. He's made his point. Move on. I know it's hard, folks. But sometimes we're battling ourselves, and we're battling our own attitudes, we're battling our own hearts, and one of the ways we deal with that is because we feel like, even though sometimes my brain is over here addressing this topic, you might pick out one thing and you're taking it, I might even really be addressing that. But so sometimes I get it, we get tired of hearing it, but that's an indication that maybe in my heart, I'm kind of being like God's people. I need to recognize that there's things I need to listen to from God's Word, only from God's Word, not from me. And I don't need to get to a point where I just don't really want to listen to. And if this is what I'm going to constantly be hearing from God's Word, then I don't want, well, that's a heart problem. But even in your expectation of God and His Word and revealed in it, what do you expect from Him? Folks, God is not a shackled genie. He ain't blue. And He's not a genie that we can have a relationship with Him to where when I need something, I can make Him do something for me because of what He's promised me. God is not a butler that I can dismiss and summon every time I need something. God is not a emergency brake or a panic button that I only really put into effect when I'm in trouble and there's something that I'm really distressed about and I'm going to use. That's not God. We treat Him that way sometimes, but that's not a relationship. What I have to work on and what you have to work on is being just as spiritually minded, God-centered on Monday through Saturday as I feel and I act today on the Lord's Day. See, the easy thing to do is to come here and let's sing about His wondrous deeds, let's sing about His wondrous mercies and His grace. Let's feel that, let's think it, let's be encouraged by that. And it's easy just to kind of go home and neatly put it away, and just box Him up, put it on the shelf. I'm going to go about my week Monday through Saturday, and then when Sunday gets around, I'll go unpack that box and kind of... It doesn't work that way. Not truly giving Him any thought or attention at all, but all the while you would expect Him to remain on retainer for your every beck and call when you need Him? That doesn't make any sense. And yet, oftentimes, that's where we find ourselves. And what God has helped us see, even through these books that can be difficult to understand, like Jeremiah, is that look at my people, look at how through the ages, what problems are common to mankind, especially God's people and their relationship with Him, and see these issues, and then don't allow yourself to get caught up in those same mindsets. Because to follow that path, to treat God in that way, you're going down an ancient pathway, and do you know where it ends up? It ends up in destruction every time. That path leads there every single time. But here's the good news. Here's what God wants from you in terms of expectations and in terms of our relationship with Him. What He wants us to understand, and I can only paraphrase for time, this is the covenant that God wants to make with us in the house of Israel after those days. He wants to put His law into our minds and write them on our hearts, and He wants to be our God and wants us to be His people. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I like the New King James and King James better. It says that word diligently. I love that rendering. Don't just say you're seeking Him. No, you need to diligently seek Him. And then the Lord, He's not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And it's a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all man to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. He wants that relationship with us. He wants to have the kind of relationship with us that as we diligently seek and serve Him every single day, He is right there walking with us, holding our hands, meeting our needs, protecting us, guiding us according to His will. He wants us to have that confidence. But folks, we can't have that confidence and we can't have that expectation of God if we're still living in the flesh or we're living for ourselves. We've got to live for Him and we've got to give our lives to Him. So what I ask you again this morning to reflect on as we stand and sing this song, what are you expecting from God? Where is your relationship at with God? You might find that it's not where it needs to be. You might find that, yeah, you know, I kind of have some unrealistic expectations of God. And I need to change that and resolve to do better. I want you to pray about that. I want you to resolve today to do that. Maybe you want us to encourage you in that and pray with you and pray for you. We stand ready to do that as well as we sing this song.